Good morning. It's good to see everybody again today, and it's good to be here. And once again, I thank the Lord for the privilege and the opportunity to share the Word of God. I was planning to come in June, and when Pastor Tom sent me the email and the invite to come the first Sunday in March, I was extremely glad and appreciative, and I just thank the Lord. So I'm going to be back in June, so if I don't finish everything today, I'll finish it when I come back next time. But looking forward to what the Lord is going to say to us today through His Word. And I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. We just read a passage in Acts chapter 11. But I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and we might get to Acts chapter 11, because today I'm going to talk about an individual who's mentioned in both Acts 4 and 11. And he's a person that we don't often hear a lot about. And his name is Barnabas. My title for today's message is The Barnabas Blessing. The Barnabas Blessing. I have been doing a series of messages, and I think I did one the last time I was here. Been doing a series of messages on unusual, unsung heroes. I call it the League of the Unsung. Unsung, unsuspected, obscure individuals in Scripture. And the kind of men I've been talking about, and I'm going to get to the women as well, but I've been mostly speaking on men that are unsung, often unappreciated. Recently, I talked about Erastus. How many know who Erastus is? He's an individual that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16. He was a individuals who worked as a city treasurer, also worked on sidewalks, pavements, Erastus. And I talked about Mephibosheth. I think the last time I was here, I talked about Mephibosheth. He's another one of those unsung heroes. And I've also preached a little bit about an individual by the name of Chusa. Chusa, he was actually Herod's steward. His wife's name was Joanna. Much used in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I'm going to be talking about Barnabas. And Barnabas is one of these unsung heroes. But notice, if you will, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 32, and I'm going to read down to 37. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll share what the Lord has laid on my heart. Acts 4, 32. Reading to verse 37, I'm going to be using the King James Version. And it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." And verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." And notice verse 35. "And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." It's quite a blessing in this early church. And then in verse 36, "And Joseph," it's another way of saying Joseph, "Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas," and that's our man, Barnabas, "which is being interpreted the son of consolation," or you might say the son of encouragement. "He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And Barnabas was that kind of an individual. Sacrificed of his material possessions, sold the land, laid it at the apostles' feet, and obviously it was a blessing to the members of that early church. It's interesting, when you go to chapter 5, there are two individuals who also sold their land and laid it at the apostles' feet. And these two individuals, when they sold their land, they made a commitment to the Holy Spirit and did not give all the proceeds as they had promised. They were taken off the scene. But not in the case of Barnabas. Barnabas made a commitment, sold his land, and gave the proceeds to the apostles. And he was a blessing. I'm going to look today at this unsung, unsuspected, unappreciated, somewhat obscure, somewhat unusual individual, this son of encouragement, Barnabas, today. Let's pray together as we get started. Our Heavenly Father, we look to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it is truly wonderful to be here today. It's a blessing to be here, and I don't take this privilege lightly. I don't take it for granted. I'm thankful, Lord, for how this church has received me, my wife, my family over the years. And it's good to be able to be still coming here, and we thank you for that. And they have been a blessing to me, and we trust we can be a blessing to them as well. So we're thankful, Lord. We pray that today you would use your word, magnify it in our midst. We're so grateful, Lord, that your word is settled in heaven, that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And it is the word of God, it's not the word of men. So we're thankful to be able to share it, to preach it. And we pray, Lord, that you would magnify it and use it mightily. Oh God, we pray that truly you would speak to hearts today. And if there's one here that's not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. Open up ears, open up hearts. May we not just be hearers, but may we be doers. May we apply what you would say to us today to each of our lives. May your word have a place of permanency, that it would bring forth fruit to the praise and glory of Almighty God. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I like Barnabas quite a bit. And I want to share this message today that's going to be kind of just giving you a lot of information about Barnabas. A lot of theology, if you will, kind of God talk about Barnabas. But today in the Sunday school, I want to make this extremely practical. So I'm praying that you will be with me, not just for the morning worship service, but that you will continue in the Sunday school, because I'm going to make it very, very practical. I'm going to apply the things that we are going to share this morning in the Sunday school lesson. But let's begin. By way of introduction, let me say that the best leaders are Barnabas types. These leaders are encouragers, and they do it like Barnabas. They encourage us in many ways. The best Christians, the best children of God, the best born again, saved individuals are Barnabas types. I think the church would really be lacking if it were not for Barnabas-type people. The best singers on the choir, the best musicians are Barnabas types. You name it. The best ushers, servants are Barnabas types. We need Barnabas types in our church. We need Barnabas types in our homes, our communities, in every sphere of life. We need Barnabas types. After this message and the Sunday school lesson, I'm hoping that I'll convince you and that you'll agree with me that this world can use a lot more Barnabas type people. And if that were the case, our world would be a lot better off. You have heard the song. I trust you've heard it. I don't know much about history. I don't know much about biology. I don't know much about the science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know if you love me too, what a wonderful world it would be. Well, what a wonderful world it would be if we had more people like Barnabas. I'm convinced of that. I want to say that I'm excited to talk about this individual, Barnabas. I've been studying him in this series, this League of the Unsuspected, and he is one of the ones who really has been quite a blessing to me. The name Barnabas is not really his name at all. It's really a tag. It's really a nickname that was given to him. His name, as we read, is Joseph. That's his name. That's his real name. But the apostles, can you imagine this? The apostles would give him the name Barnabas. The name Joseph is an interesting name. That name means God will add. It's a good name. Joseph means exalted, lift up, to exalt, to lift up God. I like that name too. In fact, one of my favorite characters in the scriptures is named Joseph. And you know him. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He's that one who was the dreamer. And yet he would be an individual who would rule an empire. Joseph. That's his real name. But what about this Barnabas? This individual, son of consolation, encouragement, comfort. When others give you a nickname, what does that mean? I won't tell you some of the nicknames they gave me when I was growing up. I'm kind of ashamed of them. But normally when others give you a nickname, it sort of is a tag as to who you are perceived to be to them. It sort of is a tag at this is your character from their perspective. This is what you mean to them. And this is what Barnabas meant to the apostles. He was a source of encouragement, a source of comfort. That nickname describes what stands out about his life. What stood out about this man was that he would encourage in whatever context, whatever situation, whatever they were dealing with, Barnabas would be the one who would bring encouragement. Amazing. This nickname the apostles gave to him would be in scripture and for all times, Barnabas. He did it in many ways. Having the apostles to give you a nickname that would stick with you for your life, what a description. How did it happen? How did he get that nickname? How did he become a son of encouragement? What began with the apostles, it began as we see in Acts chapter 4. But I think one of the major places is in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. I won't have you to go there right now, but let me just allude to it. In Acts chapter 9, he made an impact in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember what happened? Paul was converted. He had previously been Saul. He was a persecutor of the church, out to destroy the Christian faith. And Paul, on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus got his attention, knocked him off of his horse, knocked him on his face, blinded him in a sense. And this man who had been a persecutor of the church became one of the greatest of Christians. But initially, there was no one who was willing to accept Paul because they knew who Paul was. I say no one, but one person, Barnabas. Barnabas. And Luke writes about him. So this Barnabas is mentioned 33 times in the New Testament. In four New Testament books. He is called by the apostles, the sent one. That's what the word apostle means. He's the sent one. And oftentimes they would apostle Barnabas. They would send him. They would send Barnabas because he would be one who would bring encouragement. He is the opposite of discourage. And we've all been discouraged. To be discouraged means that someone is to lose confidence, to lose motivation, to lose excitement, to rob someone of courage, to rob someone of confidence. That's discouragement. A discourager tears down. An encourager lifts up. He is one who builds up, empowers, causes someone to gain confidence, to gain courage, to gain motivation, to get moving. That's what Barnabas was. He was one who brought comfort, empathy to others. His name also, interestingly enough, it means the son of a prophet. The son of a prophet. And he is called a prophet, incidentally, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was also one who spoke the word of God. A prophet. He spoke the word of God to the people of God on behalf of God. He spoke the word of God to encourage, to comfort the saints, but he also spoke the word of God to warn the world, the unsaved. He was a prophet as well as an encourager. There's another interesting Greek word, the word paraklesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S, I-S, and you can work on that pronunciation, but it means to come alongside and help, to provide support. That's another word for comforter, paraklesis. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11, it says, encourage one another and build up one another. That's edification. Edify, build up. That's what we are to be about in the body of Christ. We are to be building up one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, consider how to stimulate to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That is to encourage one another. This encouragement, this gift of encouragement, is also mentioned in the Bible as the gift of exhortation. It's a gift. The gift of exhortation. Barnabas obviously had that gift. Probably the best thing said about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 11, and I will have you to turn to this passage, Acts chapter 11. And notice with me verses 22 to 24. And I think this is a passage that was read earlier. And I want to hone in on some things about this passage. So I want you to notice what it says here. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 24. I want to hone in on some specific characteristics of Barnabas. It says this, and the account was heard in the ears of the assembly. That is in Jerusalem. Concerning them, and they sent forth Barnabas. Notice that's apostle. Sent forth, a sent one. They sent forth Barnabas. This account came from Jerusalem, from this assembly concerning this church, and they sent Barnabas to go through Antioch. Verse 23, who having come and having seen the grace of God, seeing the grace of God working in this body of believers, was glad. He rejoiced. He was glad. But he didn't stop there. And was exhorting all with purpose of heart. That's encouragement. That's comfort. He was exhorting them with purpose of heart. How did he exhort them? To cleave to the Lord. To continue in the Lord, to cleave to the Lord. I mean, this was a good church. They were encouraging things that Barnabas was glad the grace of God was working, but he didn't want them to stop. He exhorted them to continue to cleave to the Lord. But then in verse number 24 is a verse that I really like. Notice what it says about Barnabas, and I'm going to hone in on a couple of these things quite in detail, but notice what it says in verse 24, because he was a good man. That was Barnabas, a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and a great multitude was added to the Lord. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. That's quite a testimony. It's quite a testimony for Barnabas. They sent Barnabas. They could have sent someone else. Could have sent Peter, could have sent one of the other apostles, but they sent Barnabas. What did he do when he got there? He was glad and exhorted the people. But he didn't want them to settle down. He challenged them. He challenged them to continue on. He challenged them to go on the things of the Lord. Not to settle on your lees, but to go on. And then in verse number 3, it says, but notice what is said about him. He's called a good man. You know, I was looking in the Bible for any other individuals that were called a good man. And obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is called good. But is there any other scriptures called, any other individuals in scripture called a good man? And I located three, just three. One of them is Barnabas, so there are two others. And one of them is in the Old Testament, and I didn't bring the reference for him. But there's one other individual in the New Testament that's called a good man, and you probably don't know who this is. The other individual in the New Testament that's called a good man is Joseph of Arimathea, who actually lent, I say lent because Jesus would only need it for 3 days. He lent his tomb, his burial ground, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only other individual other than the Lord Jesus Christ who's called a good man other than Barnabas. A good man. What made him good? The Marines have the statement, we're looking for a few good men. You know, the last words my dad told me before he died, I'll never forget it. Before my dad died, the last words he told me, he said, I'm no more good. I never forget that. I knew that day that my dad didn't have long for this world. I knew it because his face was really kind of pudgy. And I remember him sitting on the side of that bed, and he said, I'm no more good. And my dad, in my lifetime, only went to the hospital one time. And on that time, that was just a day or two after he had told me that. He would never go to the hospital. He went to the hospital because my mom actually called the ambulance. I don't think he would have went if she hadn't called the ambulance. But all of my brothers and sisters knew that when he went to the hospital, he was not coming out. We knew it. And my dad passed a few days after that. But I've often thought about that. What did he mean when he said he was no more good? My dad had been extremely active in his life. He was 82 when he died. His job required that he walk a lot. And I think what he was saying was, I'm not able to be productive anymore. I'm not able to do the things I used to do. But that's not what's said here in this text about Barnabas. What does it mean when it says that Barnabas was a good man? We use that word so loosely in the context of people. The Bible does not. Jesus said, "There is none good but God." And it's interesting, you know, Jesus said this, "There's none good but God," and all of the synoptics mention it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all mention that Jesus said that. Because that's significant, that's important. You know, not all of the gospel writers mention everything that Jesus said. They all put together the story. They see it from their perspective as the Holy Spirit wrote through them. But all of the gospel, I'm sorry, the three synoptics mention that. That Jesus said, "There's none good but God." The word good is mentioned 719 times in the Bible. Yet still, we have no goodness in God's sight apart from Jesus Christ. Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We could even say all of our goodness is as filthy rags. But what was it about Barnabas? What was it about this man that he would be said to be a good man? What was it? I'm going to mention a few things here. First of all, Barnabas is said to be a good man because he thought of others. He thought of others. And you know, as I was studying this and thinking about Barnabas, what came to my mind was that so many times we have discouragement because we are self-centered. Because we think about ourselves. And we are so given to wanting to please ourselves, to wanting to see everything happen as we think they should happen to us. And if we don't get what we deserve, that is what leads to discouragement. Barnabas was an encourager because he thought of others. He didn't give attention to himself. He gave attention to others. The first time we are even introduced to him, as we read in Acts chapter 4, he is seen as a giver, giving to others. In the early church, many of the pilgrims in Jerusalem at Pentecost stayed behind to learn and were in deep need of care. A spirit of generosity arose, as we saw in Acts 4 and 34. And with Barnabas being specifically mentioned, I mean, this whole church was a church that was on one accord. This whole church was a church that was sharing, meeting each other's needs, and yet they zero out Barnabas. Amazing. He is specifically mentioned. We don't know how much he gave, but we can be certain it was not pocket change. How many of us would have done the same for people we barely knew? I tell you, in Sunday school, I'm going to make this very practical. I'm going to really deal with some practical things in Sunday school today. But I want you to hear me before, especially if you're not going to get there. You can answer this question today by looking at how you spend your money. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your energies in helping people? What the church needs today are more people who take their faith seriously, like Barnabas. Barnabas took his faith seriously. I would have you to mark down just a few verses. We don't get to them, but I have you to write down a few. James 1 and 22. Also James 2, 13 through 14. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Some good verse to meditate on this subject. Christians who are always looking for ways to help others are Barnabas types. We learn from Barnabas that good people look to others and earnestly try to make a difference in their lives. That's the first thing that made them good. Here's a second reason. A second reason as to why he was good. He was good because he encouraged others. He encouraged others. Not only did he think of others, he encouraged others. Not only did he serve others physically, but he encouraged others. He was a man who noticed people. He took note of people and wanted to bring out the best in them. He wanted to bring out the best. He wanted to pull the best from the underdog. From those who everybody else might pass by, he looked at them, he noticed them, and he wanted to pull out the best. He could look beyond where they were right then and want to see them for who God wanted them to be. And he wanted to pull that out of them. Regardless of their predicament, he looked at them from a broader perspective. What does God want to do in that individual? And he was able to pull that out. He's an encourager. This was seen in his standing next to the Apostle Paul. When he came to join himself to the Church of Jerusalem, we need more people like Barnabas, Christians who are willing to work with the weak and lift them up, giving them time and attention. And this demands that we look outside of our own comfort zones into a world that desperately needs these kinds of people. I cannot begin to tell you the many people who are willing to give me a second chance. The many people who look beyond what I was and was willing to help, and how I appreciate that. Certainly, I appreciate my parents, because whether I wanted to be something or not, they insisted. And I didn't have the opportunity to cooperate, and a lot of times it was if I didn't cooperate, they would operate. But there have been people who have been willing to help me, and I appreciate it. That the Lord sent those people across my paths. I'll just give you just this one illustration. I know my time, I got 10 minutes. when I came from the Baltimore Rescue Mission, I've been 15 years as a preacher working at the Baltimore Rescue Mission. I came to the federal government. And when I came to the federal government, I'll never forget, I came by way of a phone call. I had saw the ad in the newspaper and came by way of a phone call. And on the phone call, my phone interview, the lady said to me, she said, "Do you know anything about Microsoft Word?" I said, "No." She said, "Do you know anything about Excel?" I said, "No." She said, "Do you know anything about emails?" I said, "No." I knew nothing about computers. Nothing. The next question she asked me, she said, "Can you talk on the telephone?" I said, "Well, I've been preaching for 15 years. I kind of think I can talk a little bit." And on that basis, she gave me an interview. On that basis. And I think the only reason why I got the job was because I was a Christian. And one of the ladies who was interviewing me was a Christian, because I had none of the skill set. Also, I'd done well on the math test, but I had none of the skill sets they were looking for. And I can remember the first time I would get proposals, I would go out and I would just cry. I would go into the bathroom, I would pray, and I would cry. And I must have quit at least 3 times. And I can remember one time calling up Sheila and saying, Sheila, I can't do this. I can't do this. I really can't do this. I've been at the rescue mission 15 years. I don't know what it's like being in this office environment, working around computers. I just cannot do this. And then there was a lady on one rainy day. And it was a rainy day. There were actually 3 ladies that helped me out, but on one rainy day, I'll never forget it, and I'll make this quick. It was one rainy day. Nobody hardly came to work, but I was there. And for almost the whole day, she just worked with me on computers, just worked with me on computers. After that, the next week, I did a proposal, and it was really good. I called up Sheila, and I said, Sheila, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And I said, I am going to be doing these proposals better than anybody in the office. And lo and behold, I was doing more proposals than anybody within weeks. And it was all because of the Lord. The Lord did it. But that's what I mean, someone who comes alongside to help. Here's my third point. I'll be really quick because I want to finish with a couple of illustrations. Barnabas was good because he included others. He included others. His reputation was so good amongst the saints in Jerusalem. When an incredible preaching opportunity arose in Antioch, Barnabas was the one of the church sent to evangelize. He was one that the church sent. Finally, he was a good man because he stood for the truth. He stood for the truth in Acts 13, 46 and 15. And Barnabas was one, we don't have time, who stood by John Mark when the Apostle Paul was giving up on him. I want to close with a couple illustrations. I'll finish up some of this in Sunday school, but let me give you a couple illustrations and I'm going to be all done. We're familiar with an individual by the name of Alex Haley. Alex Haley, familiar with him? Alex Haley actually wrote the book of Roots, which became a popular movie. Well, Alex Haley has since gone on. He's in eternity now. But on one occasion, someone came into his office, and they noticed in his office that Alex Haley had a picture right behind his desk. There was a picture right behind his desk, and it was a large picture. And on this picture was a fence, a metal fence, like you have in your yard, one of those 4-foot type fences. It was metal. And on the fence, on the top of the fence, was a turtle. And this turtle was in motion on this fence, at least as best you can tell, and it's still a picture. And you know that in order for a turtle to be even on a fence, what would have to happen? Someone would have to put them there, correct? Because turtles do not climb on fences. So someone would have had to have put that turtle there. So someone asked Alex Haley, you know, why do you have such a strange, unusual picture at the back of your desk, a large picture of this turtle? Why is it there, of this turtle walking on this fence? And do you know what Alex Haley said? He said this: the reason why I have that picture there is because I want to never forget that I am where I am because someone helped me to get there. It is a constant reminder that someone helped me to get to where I am in life. And I don't want to ever forget that. And we don't need to ever forget that. And as a result, we need to go back and help somebody else to get up in life. My last illustration. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You might be here today and you say, I don't have that person to lift me up at times when I'm discouraged. And I wish that there was a person that I could rely upon who would be an encourager to lift me up. I want to assure you that if you are a believer today, if you are a Christian today, you have an encourager. You have a comforter. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. And he is the one that Jesus sent, knowing that we would need someone to come alongside us and to give us comfort. Knowing that in this world, we would have problems, troubles, tribulations, persecutions, you name it. They are promised to us. We're not promised the health, wealth, and prosperity. We are promised the trouble. We are promised the suffering. And Jesus knew we would need it. And who did he send? He sent the third member of the Trinity, our Paraclete, to come alongside and comfort and encourage us. But as he comforts and encourages us, may we yield to that same Holy Spirit to comfort and encourage others. May God help us to do that. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing this word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you use it to accomplish your will and your purpose in this place. Before I close in prayer, if there's one here today that's not saved, who's never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, I invite you now to pray this prayer with me and receive the Lord Jesus. Dear God in heaven, I admit today that I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself, and I am receiving your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me, who was buried and rose from the dead, and I want him as my personal Savior. I am receiving him alone for my salvation. If you're praying that prayer, would you acknowledge it by lifting up your hand? I just want to pray for you as I close. If there be one, would you slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you as I close. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing this word. Now bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.